good morning. It's a little bit of a dreary morning outside, and some of us have driven back as fast as we could from the beach to be here this morning, so good for you. So let's kind of wake up a little this morning. We're going to do a little audience participation. I'm going to have you turn to your neighbor, and I want you to imagine this scenario. You are lost in the wilderness, and you have one person with you that will help you survive. Who is it, living or dead? Who is it? Now, of course, if you're beside your significant other, of course that's who you would take. So beyond that person, you know, if you're beside them, you don't get to say them. Who would it be? Somebody living or dead that you would take with you to survive in the wilderness? Go. Yeah, some of you said Jesus. That's sort of the cop-out answer, but it's a good one. It's a good one. It's always a good answer. I had a little time to think about this ahead, obviously, so my first thought was Bear Grylls, that survival expert. Who said that? Yeah, a lot of us, probably. Then I thought, he does a lot of gross stuff out there, and he would probably make me do that, too, so I'm not sure if that was the wisest decision. Well, that little exercise gets us in the spirit of today's message, which starts a four-week sermon series on, of all things, the book of Numbers. Yay! Not surprisingly, the book of Numbers has a lot of numbers. It's that place where reading plans to get all the way through the Bible go to die, because we sort of give up as we read about 60,000 of this and 40,000 of that and 600 of this sub-tribe of the tribe of Levi. There's a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. But Numbers may be the most poorly named book in the whole Bible, actually. And in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Numbers is not called Numbers, actually. It is called by the name of the first three words in the book in Hebrew, which are in the wilderness. And that's because the book of Numbers, with all its numbers, also describes the great challenge and adventure of God's people as they leave slavery in Egypt and travel toward the promised land that God has assured them is coming. So the book of Numbers describes what it's like to be in the wilderness. They go into the wild with God, with Moses as their leader, begin to learn what it means to be God's people. So it's an in-between time, in between Egypt and the land of milk and honey, in between who they were and who they will be, no longer slaves in Egypt, but not yet fully sure of what it means to be the people of God. And in that analogy, in that in-betweenness, there is a lot that I think that we can take out of what it means to follow God, to lead boldly, actually, as God's people, and to navigate our own wilderness. So that got me thinking, too, about the kinds of people that would be hearing this message. Some of us are really outdoorsy sort of folks. How many of you went camping over fall break? Yeah, four of us. Isaac and I went camping and had a great time. We still smell like campfire, and my car does, too. How many of you think that going out and trying to live in the woods does not sound like a vacation at all? Yeah, most of the people in the room, which kind of helps the analogy, I think, in some ways, which probably correlates to how many people went to the beach last week. Yeah, the beach is outside too, so some of this kind of does translate to you beach people as well. Because whether we're going to the beach or the woods or going outside and, you know, having a bonfire or going to the garden or whatever, we know that going outside and connecting in nature is more than just going outside. There's some meaning to it, some symbolism to it. There's a way of sort of getting in touch with nature or clearing our heads or connecting with God or ourselves or each other that has to do with going outside. And in Scripture, the wilderness almost always has that higher level of meaning too. A little bit of a symbolism going on, whether it's Jesus going out into the wilderness for 40 days to pray, or the people of God wandering in the desert for 40 years. learning what it means to be God's people. And in Scripture, the wilderness is almost always about a greater meaning as well. For one, it's a place of transition. It is this in-between time between slavery and promise, and the people of God are learning what it means to be the people of God and live under the freedom that God has for them, between Egypt's power over them and God's authority over them. And so that in-betweenness is something we relate to as well. When we go into the wilderness, sometimes it's because we're caught in between, maybe by choice or maybe not so much by our own choice, in an in-between time in life. And that in-between time might be after a great life event. It might be after we've graduated from college or between jobs. It also might be after a great challenge or tragedy, after death or after a divorce, after some failure. So our wilderness times happen when we are in between, when we don't know yet what is next. And so the unknown is ahead of us. The wilderness also indicates sort of an escape from the powers that have control over us. You think about why you might go outside, why you go to the beach, why you go into the woods is maybe to get away, to disconnect, maybe to disconnect from electronic devices. Although the state park we were in has free Wi-Fi now, sort of to defeats that purpose. Or to get away from the pressures of whatever life has going for you, to get away from the concrete jungle and the power of the man over you. The people of Israel go out into the wilderness, maybe not by their own choice, but in a similar way, to be freed from those powers that had control over them, to really discover who they are and to recognize that God is not replacing their old life with a new Egypt, but doing a totally new thing that they can't fully get their heads around yet. We go in the wilderness, and ultimately, I think for all of us, the wilderness represents the unknown. There is this almost universal call of the wild that we experience, and with that, there's some fear and anxiety and maybe danger, but also possibility and hope and newness. And when God leads us through the wilderness, it doesn't always feel like God is leading us. We maybe find our lives aren't as we expected them to be. And so there is always this tension in various points of life, and maybe at all times in some ways, between our fear of the future and God's promise in the unknown. And so in the wilderness, the number one question I think that we all ask is this, and you can write that down if you want. In the wilderness, the number one question for us all is, do I want to know what God's will is? Do I want to do God's will even before I know? So do I want what God wants even when I don't know what it is yet? And that's what makes this story important for us that we come to in Numbers today. I'm going to read to us from Scripture, from the book of Numbers, chapter 9, starting with verse 15. And what we read here is God's presence, once they've been led out into the wild, God's presence with them in a couple ways. In this movable worship tent or tabernacle that symbolizes God's presence. And then this very mysterious cloud or pillar of fire, it's sort of nebulous, hard to understand as it's described, that symbolizes God's guiding them as they go from place to place. So this is Numbers 9:15. And in it you hear a lot of repetition, which is, I think, the part of the point. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp, and they would follow it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. So the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then, at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. You see where this is going, right? Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. Guess what they're going to do? By day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whenever the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In that story, we get to what I think may be the greatest challenge of going into the wilderness, and that is trying to follow God's lead. If you ask people, and I think several pastors would agree, that the thing that people wrestle with the most is this: how do I know what God's will is? And how do I find that and then make decisions out of it? How do I follow God's guidance and discern God's will? And some people will talk about this in very sort of strong terms, very direct terms, like they really got it figured out. They have a lot of certainty. And a lot of us are thinking, I don't know if I feel that certain. I don't know if I have that much clarity. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Or if God's will is a very specific thing and then I get off track from that, then what happens then? And so we're going to talk about doing God's will or learning what God's will is in this analogy of being in the wilderness. And we're going to learn what it looks like from the people of Israel as they actually go into the wilderness. And we'll compare it to how that works in our own lives. And if, about a year ago, I read this book by Todd Bolsinger that makes this analogy as well. It's about how we sort of have these unknowns in front of us. And he compares that to those who have blazed trails into the wild frontier of the United States. More specifically, he compares the unknowns of our lives to the unknowns of Lewis and Clark as they look for a Pacific water route, as they go into the Great West looking for a river that's going to go take them downhill into the ocean and link up the country. And what they find instead of a downhill slope to the ocean is what? The uphill slope of the Rocky Mountains. And nobody knew that they were there. And they were totally unexpected out there in the wild and had to be willing to risk change and to persevere, to change tactics, and to continue on. And in that book, I bring that up because in this book, which is called Canoeing the Mountains, which is sort of the analogy of having to take those risks in the wild, it offers three short phrases that I think are helpful for those of us who go into the wilderness. And this might be helpful for you as you try to discern what God is saying to you when you're there. Some of you are there now, and some of us will be. So I want to offer these three phrases. The first is this: stay calm. If you go on the internet and look up survival tips or things that you need to remember if you're going to try to survive in the wild, somewhere at the top of the one or two of most lists is this advice: don't freak out. Don't lose your head. Stay calm. Make decisions not from that anxiety and fear and worry and craze that comes when things go unexpected, but stay calm and don't lose your head. And of course, that's because the first thing that we all do when things go wrong is freak out. That's our natural tendency. And so for a second, put yourself in the context of these ancient people of God. As they leave Egypt and are headed to God's promise, they're no longer slaves, and so they trade this thing that they know for this great unknown. You can imagine that it didn't quite go as they expected. Truly, you would be asking, when does the good stuff start? Where's the milk and the honey and the my own farm and living my own life and freedom and a hammock in the shade? And it doesn't come. Yet why else would God lead us except to bless us and to fix all our problems and make us comfortable? That's certainly what they had to be thinking. Following God was supposed to end up there, right? The promised land, freedom, prosperity, milk and honey, safety, security. And yet they get sand instead of sandwiches and heat instead of honey, wandering instead of slumbering. And in this passage in Numbers 9, we read how God leads them. It's this weird thing. They'll be at a place a day or two, and then they'll go on to the next place, and they may be there a long time. And you can imagine how this goes as well. You get to a place, and you set up camp, but the setup is not so great. Anybody who's camped at all knows that sometimes you don't get the best sight. And so maybe you're in the tent, and the tent is sort of far from water, and you've got rocks all over the place that you have to sleep on, and you're downwind from the facilities of the whole tribe, and it's not so great. And then you kind of wait for the cloud thinking, hey, we'll be here a little while, and you stay there for like 10 months. That would get a little disheartening. Or the reverse could also be true, right? You get to a place, and it's like the perfect setup. And you're under a shade tree and everything's great and you're thinking, we could stay here a while. And then the next morning, you're packing up and you're leaving. And at some point you might begin to think, God has this weird or sick sense of humor, right? Like maybe God's trying to work against me and trying to trick me. I know none of us have ever had that thought, but I'm sure the people of Israel did. You know, one of our tendencies when things get kind of crazy like that is to try to tame it down. To try to tame the wild, to try to find some safety and security in the unknown, and that's just human tendency. But here's what we find when we say yes to God, when God leads us out of our old life into something new, that when we would rather choose safety and security, what we get instead is uncertainty and transformation. Change is hard and scary. And yet when we sign up for God's lead, we don't get issued pillows and hammocks. We get issued tents and bug repellent. We're signing not for independence, but this interdependence and utter dependence on God. Not for a straight and direct path, but one that winds, that doesn't seem to make much sense at all. As we were talking about this with the worship team, somebody said, oh, I saw this sort of depicted on a picture, and we went and found it, and it's the picture of what God's will for our life looks like, and it's this picture of what we think it's going to be, which is like this straight path from one thing to the other, and what it ends up looking like is this rugged, jagged thing that goes lots of different directions, and that makes sense if you think about the people of Israel. The line between Egypt and the promised land, direct, was 240 miles. I drove more than that on Friday of this week. In one day. And yet they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So we have to think that God's will for them had less to do than with a direct path from one place to the other, but in learning to trust him along the way, learning to be with God and to listen and follow at his command. There was something in that that helped them become the people of God. So this is advice for those of us who kind of feel like our path is kind of winding. Stay calm. Stay calm. Don't freak out. It may not be that you're doing it wrong, or even if you are making mistakes along the way, God is with you. It's been said that God can draw straight with crooked lines. And discerning God's will, it almost never is a direct line from one thing to the other. And so when we talk about God's will, and again, you probably have heard it talked about this way, or maybe sometimes felt like it worked this way and then it didn't, or other people seem to have it all figured out and it does seem like a straight line. When we talk about God's will, I think very rarely is it that. God told me this, I'm going to do it. I think 99.9% of the time it's this winding path that we don't make sense of that looks more like uncertainty than certainty. Less like God has this very specific thing or a very thin line for us to traverse, and then when we get off of it, we're in trouble. I don't think that's true. I believe God's will for our lives as individuals and as churches and as people is to live in a certain direction. Maybe not plotted out on a calendar or on a map, but moving in God's direction with lots of room to discover how best to be part of what God's doing, and mostly learning to trust. I have one story of a sort of little adventure that I had that helps me make sense of this, and it's with some very limited experience and a little bit of illegal activity, I think, so I'll try to be cautious. But several years ago, like 15 or 20 years ago, in another state, I was going to... How's that? I was going to a preacher's meeting, which is never as much fun as it sounds. I mean, it's just one of those things. And it was a required event. And And I have a pastor friend who's a pilot. He's actually a flight instructor. And he's got like a million hours up in the air or something like that. So he said, would you like to fly instead of drive? And I'm like, yeah, we'll get there faster. And that sounds like a lot more fun. He had his own plane. So that's what we did. We flew from where we were to where we were going and to this pastor's meeting. And it made it a lot more exciting. Not to mention the fact that when we kind of got up where we were just cruising along, he turns to me and he says, you want to fly this baby? And my first thought was, no, I do not want to fly this baby at all. And then I thought, well, he convinced me that it was safe. And honestly, there wasn't a lot to do. I was just going to be steering the thing. And this is where my analogy kind of picks up. Because I was used to driving a car. How many people have flown a plane legally or illegally? Yeah. More hands went up when I said illegally. I don't know what that means. It's different. I have 4 minutes of experience in this, but it's very different than driving a car. Because with a car, you got to kind of keep it between the lines in a very limited sort of way. And it's very rigid. Flying a plane, there's no line, right? And I was like, at first, like, I'm going to hit something. He's like, look around. There's nothing to hit. Of course, that, you know, you take that to an extreme, and there's going to be birds, and there's going to be other planes, but there's a lot more leeway. And if you kind of get, you know, kind of going this way, then, you know, you correct, and you go this way. And if you overcorrect and get way over here, then you try to gently bring it back so that you're going in a general direction. And I think God's will is kind of like that. Less like trying to keep it tightly between the lines and being freaked out when we don't do it because we can't, because we're just not capable. But the question, the big question of discernment is the direction of my life headed in God's direction? And am I learning to trust God along the way? And so rather than getting a clear answer in the lights written across the sky, God's will is mostly about learning to trust God. And especially when we don't have a ton of certainty, when we kind of know we're going in a certain direction, but we don't know much else. God's will is as much about being with God along the way as it is at arriving at the destination. Yes, there is a destination, but that's not all there is. There's a lot of in-between time and a lot of wilderness and a lot of uncertainty. So stay calm. Uncertainty might be a sign actually that you're doing it right. Second phrase after stay calm is stay connected. The book of Numbers may be all over the place geographically, but there is this central unifying thing that happens. There are 12 tribes of Israel. They're going through the wilderness together. And one entire tribe, the tribe of Levi, is set aside to manage this movable tent. So not only do they set up camp, but they set up a worship center. They set up the tabernacle wherever they go, whether they stay or whether they go. You know how this goes, for days or weeks or however long it is. The tribe of Levi, everybody has a thing they pack. Everybody has a job, and that's all in there in the book of Numbers. It tells you how much everything is supposed to weigh. So maybe Numbers is named correctly. But this tabernacle is the symbol, a daily reminder of God's presence with them. And the picture that we get is of this tent in the middle of the camp with all the little tents camped around it. And then this mysterious thing that we don't see much of anymore, this pillar or this cloud that is the symbol of God's guiding that tells them when to go and when not to. And I don't know why that doesn't happen much anymore, but I have to think that this is a part of God's pattern of learning to trust in a daily way. Jesus talks about that too, right? That we trust God for our daily bread. And I think these people needed it. They needed to be trained in a specific way. And it becomes part of the story that we tell even today. That part of knowing God's will is having a lifestyle of reminders, setting up things and cooperating with God so that things around us tell us what God is saying. And so rather than, again, one little specific thing, it's a lot of many things. We learn to do God's will by saturating our lives in God's presence and listening for God's voice coming from a lot of different directions. And it might be through coming to worship. It might be through the sacraments. It might be in sharing life and community. It certainly happens and is consistent with reading scripture and prayer and serving and building relationships. It has to do with creating these abilities that are kind of specific to each one of us so that we're just able to slow down enough to see where God's at work and have eyes to see that when there's a lot of chaos around us. And all of that becomes this chorus of voices coming together saying the same thing. This amazing consistency that happens from little fragments that actually begin to make patterns out of the chaos. And that's what the spiritual life is. That's why we do what we do, not so that we can force and make stuff happen and kind of make God do something. The whole point of discernment and learning God's will is so that we get ready so that God can do something through us. And the whole point of everything else that we do, all the effort we put into a relationship with God is really about this, about being aware of his presence in a daily way. And that awareness is our main task in life. And when that becomes the focus, when God becomes the focus, lots of little things begin to form and shape us to go in a certain direction. And it's inevitably going to be God's direction. My analogy for that is a sailboat. That, this boat doesn't have any power unto itself. The thing that makes the sailboat move is the wind, of course. And the way that a sailboat moves is that you put a sail up, a piece of fabric up to catch the wind. That's the spiritual life. Finding ways to put up the sail so that the wind of the Spirit can move us in God's direction. And that's what we mean by stay connected. All these little things that begin to shape us and form us and direct us in God's direction. The final phrase is, not just stay calm, not just stay connected, but also stay the course. That great theologian that we mentioned earlier and survival expert Bear Grylls has said, survival can be summed up in three words. You might guess what they are. Never give up. And if you think about it, America, this is part of our history, has been formed by these great adventurers who have gone before us. Kentucky at one point was the wilderness. It was that we were and are standing and sitting in what was once frontier. Our history is marked by these great adventurers like Daniel Boone, who said, "What about Kentucky? That heaven is a Kentucky sort of place." There's a sense of adventure and excitement that comes with that. Or people like Lewis and Clark, who forged into the wild, and when they met challenges, found ways around them, forged ahead, found a way, changed their tactics, and adventured into the unknown. There's a sort of famous quote from Thomas Jefferson that described the Lewis and Clark expedition, and the first part of that actually has become the title of the main biography on Lewis and Clark. And this is what Thomas Jefferson said about their expedition, that they had an undaunted courage, and that's the name of Stephen Ambrose's book about Lewis and Clark. They had an undaunted courage, firmness, and perseverance of purpose, which nothing could divert from its direction. Now imagine with me for a second, if that is what someone from the outside would say about God's people today. That we were marked by undaunted courage, and that doesn't mean trying to control other people and make stuff happen and use our power over others, but rather in the uncertainty of our own wilderness and the uncertainty of every time, certainly the uncertainty of our times, that we were marked by this courageous faith that caused us to take risks at personal sacrifice for ourselves, to not be so afraid that we don't go in God's direction, that we would be marked by undaunted courage. Maybe the toughest part of being in the wilderness is the challenge to be brave when we would rather stay safe. For the people of Israel, the issue wasn't about getting comfortable in the desert. And ultimately, as you look back, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Trying to be comfortable in the wilderness, to set up camp in a way that made them feel safe and secure. No, the purpose was that God could transform a slave people into the people of God, to slave people who had little clue about who God was or what he was up to, into people who lived in a daily connection to God, and we're part of God's great purposes in the world. Discernment is always about that. It's not just about my small purposes that I see more clearly, but they're about God's great purposes that I very rarely see clearly. The church must be marked by this undaunted courage, a willingness to take risks and try to get on to what God is doing, understanding that we very rarely do understand what God's doing, that our thinking is always too small, that we see ourselves as too insignificant, and we get distracted or disillusioned so easily. That's the key for us discerning God's leading. What is God really doing in the bigger sense in my life, in my community, in my world? And do I have the courage to join it? I'll admit, sometimes my focus is on comfort rather than the adventure of the kingdom of God. And I've recognized it's hard to do God's will if I choose security over possibility and comfort over courage and safety over adventure. I like how Brené Brown describes what she calls integrity. We might call it strength of character in the midst of the unknown. She says, integrity is choosing courage over comfort, choosing what is right over what is fast or fun or easy, and choosing to practice our values rather than just profess them. The wilderness gives us a chance to do that, to be tested, to be uncertain, and to rise to the occasion of God's call on us as individuals and as a people. And fortunately for us, our church has a history of seeking God's will. I think one of the things that sets Broadway apart and makes us distinctive is that we, at different times, just admit that we don't know what God's will is. We don't, you know, like, think that we have that figured out. And so we seek it out together. We pray, we research, we talk, we take a lot of time, and we're willing then and try to get ourselves to a place where we'll take the risk to be part of what God's doing. And most of us are here at Broadway, our children are here, our youth are here, because the church has made decisions this way for at least the last 20 years and beyond that. And that has led us to face some pretty big unknowns with courage. And so we sat down with one of our longtime leaders, Judy Dillemarter. Some of you will know her. One of the people who has helped us along the way for the last 20 years in leading Broadway's discernment corporately as a church. And I'm going to show a short video of what she said. We asked her to take some of her notes and just kind of sum that up for us. And it's a way for us to connect to our history and to remember who we are as we forge into the wilderness of the unknown of our time. It sort of never ends for our church. This is always what the people of God are doing, forging a way into the frontier. At one point, Judy tells the story of us trying to figure out what we would do next. And it was a time where we had hopes and dreams. And we gathered in where the youth are now, the Cup of Hope. It used to be our fellowship hall. And got together, and people just had been thinking and praying and were asked to be ready to present a hope or dream that they had. And they spent most of the evening just going through those hopes and dreams. And then she said, we came to this place where we asked this question, would we be willing to let any or all of that die for God's bigger dream? And I think that's always the challenge, to be willing to let God redirect us, to tell us when to pick up and move or when to stay, and to forge ahead and trek into the wilderness through a process of seeking God's will. Well, here's what some of Judy had to say, and that'll sort of wrap up our message time as we come to the rest of our service and to our time of giving and into our time of response to what God has said to us. Let's watch together.
I've been asked to share with you the discernment process, the process by which we have tried to discern God's will as we make major decisions about changes in what we're doing as a church. So we'll begin with Scripture. from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Then afterwards, I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. There's no substitute for a shared vision, a clear picture of where God is leading us as a people. Proverbs 29:18 reminds us that where this kind of vision is absent, the people perish. So some questions we might ask ourselves is what do we mean when we say we want God's will above all else? Is that really true? How does God speak to us? Other questions to ask is, are you afraid to seek God's will? Will it create a hardship for us individually and corporately? And then the big question, are we willing to do His will even before we know what it is? Are we that committed that we can trust God enough that where He's leading us is the best thing to do? And the question is not, what can I do for God? The question is, what can God do through us? So you ask yourself the question, what am I willing to let die to give God room to start something new? That changes it all, doesn't it? We're not just letting go. We're praying, hoping, believing, trusting that God is going to start something new. We have basic assumptions about God in this process. We assume that He wants to communicate with us, that He wants to reveal Himself and His will. He's not playing games. He's not playing tricks on us. He is in this process with us, and out of any decisions we make, we have to allow for the mystery.